Heavenly Father, may you speak powerfully to us through your holy word. Cause us to look to you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts ready to grow and change and be molded more and more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been seeing a lot of good traits during the Olympic Games. We've seen a lot of national pride, gutsiness, camaraderie, people giving it their best shot, however good or bad they go. But with any sport, we've seen another trait that's not so good. And that trait is complaining, grumbling, having a good old whinge. We saw it in the swimming. China wins the 100-meter freestyle, and the Aussies complain, implying that he's doped. And the Chinese complain about the Aussies, saying that everyone's ignoring him. We see it in the basketball and the football. Whenever there's a foul or whistle, all the players, they surround the ref. They're like, what did you do? Complaining isn't a sports thing only. Think about politics. We Aussies love to whinge about our leaders. Think about our families. There's always something to whinge about so-and-so in the family. Think about our neighborhood. If you join our local suburbs Facebook group, it's full of complaints every day, every hour, even at night, from sound to stray cats to drivers and parked cars, anything under the sun. People even post as anonymous members to put their complaints up so that their name isn't there. Complaining even happens in the church. Shock horror. But not really shock horror. From song style to even the smell of the hand washer in the bathrooms to the way such and such ministry is run. There used to be that old feedback and comments box on the wall, offering box that really became a complaints box. And now you don't even need that because you just send an email and it's done. And we even complain to God. Sometimes directly, why me, Lord? Why is my life like this, Lord? That's not fair, God. But often we do it indirectly through our horizontal complaints to others. There's a vertical dissatisfaction and complaint caught up with it too. Complaining, grumbling, having a whinge. And we come to chapters today that highlight complaining. In fact, it's just the start because it continues for 14 chapters after this. So complaining is the theme for today's passage. And we're going to see today that complaining is insidious. It might start small, but eventually everyone is affected. It angers God. We see his judgment against a complaining people. And it's safe to say that complaining, it's not the ideal picture of God's people living under God's rule. In fact, I think today's passage suggests that complaining is an external marker that we've forgotten something inside about the God of the gospel, the God who saved us in Jesus. So with that in mind, today's passage isn't just a history lesson. You see, God wants us to learn something about complaining as we live for Jesus today. In fact, God wants us to be reminded of how good God is, to delight in his salvation, to look forward to our destination as God's people, and to live the gospel out in our lives day by day. We'll cover this passage fairly quickly. The structure of today's section looks like this. The people set off in chapter 10, verse 11 to 36. Complaint number one, Numbers 11, 1 to 3. Complaint two, Numbers 11, 4 to 35. And the third and final complaint is the whole of Numbers chapter 12. So far in Numbers, we've seen the convoy, the camping arrangements, we've seen offerings, dedications, the Passover celebrated. Numbers 1 to 10:10, we find there the ideal picture of the people of God. The people of God in a right relationship, rejoicing in God. And now, 10 verse 11, the people are ready to set off. That's what we see. If you have a look at Numbers 10, 11. In the second year, the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And they set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. You see, the people had been around Mount Sinai for 11 months since Exodus chapter 19 up to this point. It's been about 20 days after the instructions were given in Numbers chapter 1. The cloud lifts, God is on the move, and the people, they follow just as commanded. Verse 14 to 28, pretty much following out the instructions given in Numbers 2 to 4. It's a great start to the journey. It's so good that Moses even asked his father-in-law to join them on it. The destination's so good, the promised land. And the God who's leading them, he's so good and he'll do good to them too. Verse 33 sums up. So they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." You see, 3 days into their journey, it's going swimmingly well. Everything's as it should be for the people of God. Before we keep going, when Jacob, our son, was 6 weeks old, we were brave parents. We decided to take Jacob to Harbour Town Shopping Centre near the Gold Coast for a little day trip. We were brave a few days before that. We went for coffee, and Jacob slept the whole time. It was fantastic. So he risked it all that morning, and we went to Garden City on the way home. And again, Jacob slept through that too. Double win. So we thought, a couple of days later, Harbour Town would go fine. So in the morning, we packed everything in the car. We timed Jacob's nap for the car ride down the coast, planning for him to fall asleep then. But the moment we hit the highway, Jacob wasn't sleeping. He went from eyes wide awake to crying constantly for half an hour. We got to Harbour Town. Okay, we'll get him to sleep then. No, he didn't. 10 loops around the shopping center, no success. We originally wanted to go to Japanese for lunch near Harbour Town, but Jacob was so restless and overtired, we aborted ship. We had a quick lunch there, taking turns trying to get Jacob to sleep while the other person was eating. And then the little guy, he decides to go to sleep just as we're walking back to the car to go home. Well, as we hit Numbers 11, things were going great. But in chapter 11, things go downhill fast. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, from looking at a Da Vinci painting to a 4-year-old scribble. Here we find 3 complaints taking up all the space in the next 2 chapters. And the first one is in chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Here we find the word that dominates these chapters, complained. grumbled, whinged. And the cause of their complaints, says here, it's misfortunes. We're not sure exactly what it's about, but it's probably the general living conditions of the journey. Living it rough in the unforgiving desert, dry and hot, dust all over their bodies, setting up, packing up, constantly moving ahead. And while you might sympathize with them, especially if you hate camping, the biblical writers didn't sympathize with them. You see, complaining about this before God, it was a sign of rejecting God. It attracted God's anger, and were actually encouraged not to take their example. And here we see a general pattern that's repeated throughout Numbers. First, the people complain. Next, God judges. Then, Moses intercedes. Then after that, God relents. And then after that, the cycle goes again and again and again. Because there's a lot of complaining in Numbers. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, is I hate camping, it's too hard. Verse 4 to 35, the food is bad, we want hotel buffets. 11, 10 to 13, Moses says leadership sucks, it's too hard. 11, verse 28, the elders are out of line. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we want to lead. Chapters 13 to 14, the enemies are too big and too scary. Chapters 16 to 17, we want to lead again. Chapters 20, we don't have enough water. And these are the only complaints that make the Bible. Can you imagine what else they complained about? Well, as we keep going, the second section of complaints is about meat and leading. And the meat complaint is found in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, not sure why that's there, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. The people have been eating manna, a seed baked into bready loaves described in verse 7 to 9. It was a blessing. It was a provision from God himself. But the people here were bored of their blessing. They wanted meat. They wanted a hotel buffet. And you can see why complaining angers God, because look at what they say. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to slavery just so that they could eat better food. And 3 days in, two complaints in, Moses, he's done. And he joins the chorus of the complaints. Listen to verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they wept before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. You see, even Moses blows a fuse and forgets that God, he's worked miracles in Egypt. He's saved the people. He's been providing for them all along. And God's been leading them the whole time. But even here, God is kind. He provides two solutions, 70 elders to help them lead alongside Moses, and meat, so much meat and quail in verse 31 to 35, 10 homers, that's actually 10 donkey loads, per person gathering. And God used the meat to judge the people for their complaining. He struck them down with a plague in verse 33. And the place is fittingly called Kibroth Hattaavah, the graves of craving. You see, the people crave meat. They complain to God. They forgot about God's goodness and kindness in saving them, and providing for them, and leading them to a promised land. And they were judged for their complaining, for their unbelief, for forgetting who God is, the one who saved them from slavery and death to freedom and life. We're going through these sections pretty quickly. We'll sum it up at the end. And we come to our last section in chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. You see, this is the inner ring of leadership at the time. Moses, his brother Aaron, the high priest, and his sister Miriam, a prophetess. And Miriam's name is first here. She's probably the chief instigator, which is important because she's the only one who's judged later on. And the first complaint about the Cushite woman he's married, which is never explained, paves the way for the real complaint they had. Is Moses really God's unique leader? Aren't we all on the same level as him, all three of us? Which is a pretty silly comment if you think about it. Because if you think about it, who did God use in Egypt? Who did God use to part the Red Sea? Who went up Sinai by himself? Who saw the glory of God with his very own eyes? It's Moses. And this brings us to one of the most famous verses in the Bible in verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth." It's funny because guess who wrote this? Probably Moses himself. Is Moses patting himself on the back? But in all seriousness, it shows how different and unique Moses is to everyone else. You see, Moses literally is God's person, God's prophet. He's God's one chosen mouthpiece at the time, set apart. So in verses 3 to 9, God effectively endorses Moses as his leader. Have a look at verse 6. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Moses is God's unique leader at the time. And in verses 10 to 16, God judges Miriam. He judges her with a skin disease. Leprosy was a broad word to talk about any skin illnesses. And with a bit of irony here, if you have a look, Aaron calls on Moses to intervene. And Moses pleads with God, showing Moses and his unique relationship with God. Miriam's put outside the camp to protect the camp from defilement. And when she returned, the people set off again to continue their journey. So we've seen today that after a great start in chapter 10, complaining is the theme of chapters 11 and 12. God's people complain, they whinge, they grumble. And as we think about this theme of complaining today, I think we learn from these chapters four things that Israel forgets when they complain. First, they forget that God is kind. God is so kind, and gracious and merciful to his people. He provides manna, their daily bread. He's bringing them to a land of milk and honey. He's conquering their enemies, winning battles that they could never win on their own. He's made them his people, not because they were good, but because he chose them. He's made a way for sinful people to relate and come before a holy God. He saved them from slavery. He's freed them from captivity. God is kind. God is good. But the people here were bored with a blessing. It's like a child saying to their parents that they do nothing for them. When their parents are fed, nurtured, protected, and helped them grow up for many years in their lives. And we can forget that God is kind too when we complain before God and others. Second, they forget that God is holy. Remember back to Numbers chapter 1 to 10. God's in the center. He's holy. He's like a roaring lion. He's dangerous. He's set apart. And the people did as God commanded them. Arrangements, offerings. But here, as the people complain, all of that's in the rearview mirror. No fear, no reverence, no God in the center, but they themselves in the center. Their selfish cravings replace the holiness of God. And we can forget that God is holy too when we complain before God and others. Third, the people forget the destination that God was leading them to. Imagine being a kid on a plane to LA to Disneyland. And instead of focusing on the destination, Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, a dream holiday, all you do when asked about is complain about the 17-hour trip. The food's terrible. The chair is rock hard. The guy in front of me smells. The girl behind me keeps kicking me. The baby up the front keeps crying. You complain. You forget where you're going. To Disneyland. And the people here focus so much on the journey that they forget where they're going. That good destination that God's leading them to. A promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land that God has graciously given to the people, a land of rest and worship and peace and prosperity. The people forget about the destination and they complain about the journey. They complain so much to the point of wanting to go back. I want to go back to Egypt, to slavery instead. And we can forget about the destination that God is leading us to when we complain before God and others. Finally, the people forget that God has given them a good leader, Moses, the one God used to save them from slavery in Egypt, the one who God spoke to, revealed his glory to, the one God gave commands to for them, the one who God speaks on their behalf to, the one who they speak to God on behalf of. And we can forget that God has given us a good leader too, a good mediator, a good Lord and Savior in Jesus when we complain before God and others. And in all of this forgetting and complaining, we move from God in the center to putting ourselves in the center, wanting our own way, our own desires and cravings, instead of God's good plan for us. We might read this passage in Numbers and go, this is a great story, but it doesn't say anything to me. But I think we all complain. Whether it's about God, to God, or about others, I do it. Pretty sure you do it. It's part of the Aussie life. We love to grumble and have a whinge. And it's sinful. It angers God. It's deadly serious, as we've seen here. It puts ourselves in the center where God should rightly be. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. You see, the New Testament looks back at the people complaining in Numbers and says, this is written as an example for us. Don't complain. Don't test Christ. So we should take complaining seriously today, to look to God and to walk with Jesus day by day. So as we finish off, here are five solutions to a complaining heart. First, remember that God is kind. Remember, God is incredibly kind to his people. He's kind here, saving them, providing for them, blessing them. And he's ultimately kind to us in Jesus. You see, we have it all in him. Remember Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Salvation, redemption, adoption, election, resurrection, indwelling of God's Spirit, all of this and more in Jesus. Don't get bored of God's blessing. If you're a believer, remember this when you're about to complain, whether it's to God, or about others. And if you're not a believer today, know this about God. He's incredibly kind to us. And we see it in Jesus. Second, remember that God is holy. Remember Numbers 1 to 6, God is at the center and he is holy. He's a roaring lion unmatched in glory. And because of this, there's a seriousness in how we live under God's good rule. We're not to take him lightly. We're not to take sin and ungodly speech lightly. We approach him and live for him with reverence and awe. Remember this when you're about to complain. Third, remember the destination that God is leading us to. You see, Israel was on the way to God's promised land. And we're likewise today on the way to God's ultimate promised land, eternity, God's new creation, life with Jesus forever. And we're to be all about the destination, knowing how good it is that the journey pales in comparison, that we endure and live well on the journey, and not to confuse journey with destination. Paul says in Philippians, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God reveal that also to you. You see, for Paul, it was all about the destination, the goal. He even says that this is mature thinking. Fourth, and this is a practical solution. Remember, there's other ways to respond. This is more practical wisdom than anything from today's passage. You see, it's good to think it through, to weigh up the thinking that's led to your possible complaint. And if something does need to be said, to do it with truth and grace. Consider these things. One, is it worth bringing up? Is it opinion or fact? Is it preference or objective? Is it a first order issue or a small thing? Two, have I been balanced in my thinking? Have I understood the situation? Have I been fair? Have I thought the best of the other side or the other person? Am I wanting the best for everyone? Three, am I directing this to the right person? I think we often talk to the wrong person, whether it's straight out gossip or triangulated conversations. Person A talks to person B to tell person C. And four, am I willing to be part of the solution? Complaints are often hit and runs. It's like throwing a grenade and running off. But when possible, the mindset should be, how can we help solve this together, rather than you need to fix this? Fifth and final solution. Remember that God has given us a better leader than Moses. Remember, Moses is God's chosen leader here. And while he is a unique leader with a special relationship with God, he's still flawed. He complains. He stuffs up here and in many other passages. And the author to the Hebrews points us to a better leader than Moses. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You see, God has given us a better leader than Moses. And Jesus is that better leader. He's God's beloved Son, the most unique and close relationship with God. He's perfect in every way. Jesus, he leads God's people out of slavery, not from Egypt, but from sin, and into God's promised land of eternity. And today, Jesus perfectly mediates between God and us, his people. You see, Jesus is one we can truly trust in, we can rest in, we can look to, we can abide in, to fix our eyes on whenever we're tempted to complain as we journey on from here to eternity. Let these words soak in before you complain. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, our complaints, everything else, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, as we finish off, we know, looking ahead in Numbers, that the grumblers, the complainers, the whingers, they actually don't make it into the promised land. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." God is holy. God is kind. God is leading us to the best destination, eternity with himself. And God's given us a better leader, the perfect leader in Jesus. So in light of that, let's be mindful of a complaining heart. Let's not fall by the same disobedience as the people here in Numbers did, as we journey with Jesus towards God's promised eternity. Let's pray to this end. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times we complain, when we replace you and put ourselves in the center of all things. Father, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, your holiness, your kindness on display, the one who leads us and paves the way for us to eternity, our great leader, our King, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray.